In our journey through the Gospel of Mark, we now come to chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Mark 6, verses 14 through 29. I want you to think with me this morning about this theme, faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. And I invite you to follow along, please, as I begin reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. Still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Some years ago, I heard of one smart aleck preacher who preached on this text, and he titled his sermon that day, The Baptist Preacher Who Lost His Head at a Dance. Well, it's a pretty gruesome experience, I think, to be beheaded, and really not a laughing matter when you think about it. We've seen on the television in recent months some very gruesome beheadings that are taking place in the Middle East, and heard about that, been disturbed and distressed by that. Obviously, this experience of execution by beheading is not of recent origin. It goes back at least 2,000 years to the time of Jesus and to the time of John the Baptist. Now, in our journey through Mark's Gospel, this is the only passage that is not about Jesus. There is a parenthetical reference here to Jesus at the first of this passage, but everything else in the Gospel of Mark is about the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus, except this one passage, which is about the untimely demise of John the Baptist. Now, let us remind ourselves what a great man John the Baptist was. Jesus says, of all those born of women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. And so we find this very gruesome account of the beheading of John the Baptist and how it all came about. There are three primary characters in this event, in this narrative given for us. There, of course, is Herod, who was the king. Herod was a man without moral compass. Then there is his wife, his illicit wife, Herodias, this wicked woman, this she-devil she was. And she was the one who conspired to have John the Baptist's life taken by execution. And then, of course, John, the hero of this story. This is, if you please, a parallel to that Old Testament triad of Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. And it plays out here for us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. This is one of the darkest episodes in all of the Word of God. And yet there is much for us to learn here in this passage of Scripture. And so this morning I want to invite you to join me in examining the life and examining the character of these three primary people in this drama. First of all, consider with me Herod. Now, Herod was the coward who lived in fear. Herod was a man without courage. Herod was a man with a big yellow streak down the middle of his back. Now, this Herod was Herod Antipas. This Herod was the son of Herod the Great, who was the king during the time of the birth of Jesus. And you remember that during the birth of Jesus, Herod the Great tried to kill all the newborn babies so that he might kill the Lord Jesus following his birth. But of course, he did not succeed. But Herod Antipas, just like his father, Herod the Great, was a very cruel man. And Luke in his gospel tells us that Jesus said of Herod Antipas, "That fox." Jesus knew that Herod Antipas was a sly and crafty man. But we find here that Herod was an A number one coward. And Herod was a man who was bothered, at least to some extent, by his conscience. He still had some measure of conscience. Now, it's sort of hard to define what a conscience is. One little boy said, when asked what is a conscience, he said that conscience is that something that makes us tell our mother before our sister tells her. Well, that's pretty good, I guess. Well, all of us have a conscience. All of us have some measure of warning within, some red light that blinks within when we think about doing something wrong or do something wrong, or some beeper that goes off letting us know inwardly that we're about to do something which is not right. Paul said to the Roman Christians in that great epistle that he wrote to them, he said that there's the inner witness of God in our hearts, at one time accusing us when we do wrong, another time excusing us when we do right. And so we find here that Herod was a man who was struggling with his conscience. And we see this spelled out in this passage. Look back in verse 14. There we read that Herod heard about this. That is, he had heard about what Jesus was doing. He had particularly heard about the miracles that Jesus had performed. Now, John the Baptist never performed a miracle. But Jesus was now on the scene, and Jesus was performing miracles. And we read in verse 14 that some were saying about Jesus that he is John the Baptist raised from the dead. And we read in verse 15 that others said, no, Jesus is Elijah come back. And others said he's some other prophet. In verse 16, we read what Herod thought about Jesus. When Herod heard this, Mark tells us, he said, John, watch this in verse 16, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Now, that's a clear sign that Herod's conscience was bothering him. He thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life, perhaps come back to haunt him. And so let's read on again in verse 17. Mark tells us, for Herod himself had given the orders to have John the Baptist arrested and thrown in prison. And he had him bound, put into prison. And then he tells us why he did this. Because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. Now, Herod had persuaded Herodias, who was the wife of his brother Philip, that she should leave Philip and marry him. And he had brought her from Rome back to the land of the Jews. And they're living together. John, verse 18, tells us that John had been saying, that is, it was not something he said once, but he said again and again and again, John had been saying to the king, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so he had faced this fearless prophet, John the Baptist, who was speaking against this illicit marriage. Then Mark tells us in verse 19 that Herodias, the wife, had nursed a grudge against John, and she wanted him dead. She wanted to kill him, but she couldn't pull it off. She didn't have the authority. Her husband could have it done, but verse 20 tells us he didn't have John executed because he feared John. And Mark tells us again in verse 20 that he protected John because he knew John to be a righteous and holy man. Now notice this about Herod. First of all, Mark tells us that Herod feared John. He feared this prophet. And then he tells us he protected John the Baptist. And then we read that he listened. He liked to listen to him. Look again in verse 20, the last part of verse 20. When Herod heard him, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Do you ever wonder what they talked about? Here's Herod in the palace, and here's John down there in the dungeon somewhere in the bowels of the palace. And occasionally, the king makes his way down to the dungeon, and he engages this prophet in conversation. It'd be interesting to know what they talked about. The Scripture doesn't tell us what they talked about. I can surmise, among other things, they talked about the law of God. And the point I simply want to make here is it is possible to be in proximity to a man of God. It is possible to have a conversation with a prophet of God like John the Baptist and yet not know God and yet be alienated and separated from God. Such was the case of King Herod. We can surmise, I think correctly so, that they had these religious conversations. There was no transformation in the life of this king, King Herod. You see, it's not enough just to talk about religion or even to be religious. We must repent of the evil doing of our hearts, and we must come to God in simple childlike faith. Well, let's press on, because I want to suggest also that while Herod feared John, and Herod was in some ways chanted by John, Herod was also a man with a huge ego. Look in verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, watch this. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. I don't know if nobody would throw him a birthday party, so he decided to throw himself a party. On his birthday, he invited all the VIPs in the kingdom, all the high officials, the military commanders, the leading men in Galilee, whoever they were, all the muckety-mucks. He said, you know, we're going to have a little banquet down here at the palace, and we're going to celebrate my birthday. This man was a man with some ego. But not only that, he was an impulsive man. Notice again in verse 22 what happened at this birthday banquet. When the daughter of Herodias came in, she's not named for us here in the Bible, but we learned from the Jewish historian Josephus that her name was Salome. When the daughter of Herodias, Salome, came in and danced, her dance was such a nature that she pleased Herod and she pleased his dinner guests. The implication is they're all men. And the king said to her, "Ask me whatever you want, I'll give you whatever you want up to half my kingdom. Just ask." Well, it was an opportune time. It was the time Herodias had been waiting for, and perhaps the girl had been prompted, if something like this happened, to seize that opportunity. And verse 24 tells us that Salome, the daughter of Herodias, this would be the stepdaughter of the king, went out and said to her mother, this is what the king said, whatever I ask for, I can have up to half the kingdom, what'll I have? What do you want? Then you know the answer. The head of John the Baptist. And so, she goes back into the presence of the king and his guest. She says, this is what I want. I want John's head, and I want it on a platter. Well, that's quite a dramatic scene. And notice the response of Herod. This is so very, very profound. Verse 26. When she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter, Mark tells us that the king was greatly distressed. Now, why was he distressed? Well, if you look back in verse 20, he was distressed because he feared John. He knew John to be a righteous man and a holy man, and he was protecting John. And now he found himself between the proverbial rock and the hard place. He found himself under this great pressure to yield to her requests. The king was greatly distressed. His conscience was bothering him, but because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. You talk about some peer pressure. It was on right here. Here's the king. He's an arrogant, egotistical, self-centered maniac. And he has this big birthday bash, and he brings all his friends in, and he makes this rash vow. And Salome comes in and says, I want John the Baptist's head on this platter. Yeah, he was distressed because he knew he shouldn't have John executed. But he had made a big show of himself before his friends. And because of his dinner guests, and because of his oaths, what did he do? He sent the word. He sent an executioner down into the dungeon to have John beheaded. And the scripture says that it took place. Look in verse 27. The man went, beheaded John in the prison. Verse 28, brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Now, friends, this is a classic case of peer fear. Now, none of us are immune to peer fear, are we? We know what God's Word says about particular moral issues, social issues, ethical issues, relationship issues. We know what the Word of God says. And we find ourselves in these circumstances, in a particular social setting, and the pressure is on for us to compromise what should be rock-solid moral and ethical convictions. When I was maybe 7th or 8th grade, a number of friends and I had gone camping. We'd gone south of town and set up our campsite out there. And you know how it is when you're about that age and you're camping. You don't do much sleeping. You know, you do eating and you tell stories and you go hiking. And instead of hiking in the woods, we decided to hike back into town. And we were on one of the back streets on the edge of town, just walking down the street, just behaving ourselves. And as we walked under a street light, one of the guys in our group of guys camping said, hey, there's a street light. Let's take a rock and break it. Somebody said, yeah, let's break out that street light. So the next thing I know, I'm at the bottom of a telephone pole looking up at a street light along with 6 or 7 or 8 of my friends, and I've got rock in my hand, and we're throwing rocks at a street light. We threw a lot of rocks at that street light, and we didn't break that street light out. Now, at the time, I didn't think a whole lot about it, but as I reflect back on it, I'll tell you why that street light wasn't broken. Well, first of all, I'm going to tell you why we were throwing rocks at the streetlight. All of us knew better. We knew we were going to be in a lot of trouble if we broke out of that streetlight. But nobody had enough courage to say, no, it's wrong, let's don't do that, we're going to get in trouble if we do that. We all were throwing rocks at the streetlight, but nobody managed to hit the streetlight. Now, any one of us could have easily broken that streetlight had we wanted to. We weren't that bad of a shot with a rock. There was the peer pressure to give in to throw the rock, but then there was the fear of getting caught of doing something wrong, so we managed not to break it. I just simply say that to say that you find yourselves in certain situations and you have You have certain standards that you develop for yourself, but if you're not careful, the pressure that comes from people who don't share our convictions, our Bible-based convictions, can cause us to yield to peer fear and do that which is wrong. That's what happened to King Herod. He was an evil man, and his evil friends brought out even more evil in him. He was a coward, is what he was. The reason he was a coward is because he feared men more than he feared God. If you want to overcome peer fear, I only know one way to overcome peer fear, peer pressure like that, which caused King Herod to do what this dastardly deed that he did. The only solution I know is to fear God. Herod was a coward who lived in fear because he did not fear God. He disobeyed God. He sinned against God. Brought him great grief. Now, disobedience and sin always produces fear. Fear of man. And obedience produces peace. Now, what do you want? You want to have the peace of God in your heart? Then fear God. You want to have the fear of man in your heart? Then disobey God. That's the choice. There's much negatively we can learn from the life of Herod Antipas. Well, I said there's not one, but I said there are three primary characters in this drama. There is Herod, who was the coward, who lived in fear. Then secondly, there's Herodias, his wife, who is the conspirator, who lived in anger. Herodias was angry at John the Baptist. Now, Herod was the one who ordered the execution of John. But really, Herodias was the true murderess. She was the one that conspired to pull it off. She was the one that made it happen. She was the one that created the situation so that Herod would not back down for fear of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. Now, notice this wicked she-devil, Herodias. Look in verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, verse 19 is where I'm going. Look at 19. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. Long before John had been executed, Herodias had murdered him in her heart. She was guilty of murder before the beheading took place. She was angry, and she let the anger of her heart grow and multiply until it came to the place where she was consumed with her anger, and she plotted for his murder, and she managed to pull it off. Now, that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus warns us against anger. Hold your place in Mark chapter 6, and we'll come back to Mark 6 in a moment. Let's just turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, is a part of his Sermon on the Mount, in verses 21 through 24, Jesus spoke to this very issue of anger as being the seedbed of murder. Look in verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Well, Jesus, as he does in his so typical countercultural fashion, lays bare, if you please, the very origin of the crime of murder. Jesus said it begins in the heart. It begins with an angry heart. It begins when someone is unwilling to reconcile. And so Jesus says that murder is a choice, just like anger is a choice. Now, let's go back to Mark chapter 6. Look again in verse 19, because Herodias is a classic demonstration of what Jesus spoke against in Matthew chapter 5. In Mark 6:19, we read that Herodias nursed a grudge. She nursed it. She wouldn't make peace with who she needed to make peace with. She nursed it along. And then verse 21 says, and finally the opportune time came. We see this schemer scheming with her daughter Salome. And when the opportune time came, and the big birthday bash takes place, and the king and all these leading men of the kingdom are in there having this bachelor's birthday party, she comes in and dances. And as a result of that, his wife Herodias got what she wanted. She was so angry with John the Baptist that she finally succeeded in doing him in. Herod was a coward, but his wife Herodias was a conspirator. Quite frankly, I don't know which is worse. You got to at least give Herodias credit. She was consistent in being evil. And if there's any credit to give, I don't think there is. Herod was a man without conviction or moral compass. He just buffeted back and forth, henpecked by his wife. Well, there's not one, there's not two, but there are three primary characters in this drama. There was Herod, there was Herodias, but finally there's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the courageous prophet who lived in obedience. John the Baptist shines like the brightest star against the midnight sky in this story. John the Baptist was a man who walked with God and a man who feared God and a man who proclaimed the message of God. Look in verses 17 and 18. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested and had him bound and put in prison because of Herodias, his brother's wife, whom he had married. He did it. Verse 18. For John had been saying, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Here was a man with a backbone. Here was a man who would stand up before the very ruler in the kingdom and say, "What you are doing is dishonoring to God. It is not lawful. It is contrary to the law of God." And Mark tells us that Herod knew that. Verse 20 again, he knew John to be a righteous and a holy man. That's who John was. He was a righteous man. He was a man who did not fear the king or the queen or the leading officials. He did not curry popular approval. He did not lick his finger and stick it up into the wind to see which way the breeze was blowing to decide what his message would be on a particular occasion. He was a righteous and holy man. As a result of that, he lost his life. He was executed by beheading, but he was faithful. Faithful to the very finish. Faithful to death. God give us more prophets like that in this day of crowd pleasers and ear ticklers and soft soaping it. God give us some men with backbone and courage like John the Baptist, who will call sin, sin, seek to please no one but God. Joseph Parker, a pastor of the 19th century in Great Britain, said, "The man whose message is repent sets himself against the age whose moral tone he challenges. There is but one end for such a man, off with his head." You had better not preach repentance unless you have pledged your head to heaven. So said Joseph Parker. And John had pledged his heart and his head and his hands to heaven. John lost his head, but he never lost his conscience. He never disobeyed God. And great is the reward of John the Baptist in heaven. John was a great, courageous prophet who lived in obedience. Now, obedience is not just for prophets and pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers. Obedience is for all God's people. Every one of us, young and old, rich and poor, red, yellow, black, white, learned or unlearned, male or female. You see, when you come to the end of the journey, folks, and when you stand face to face someday before King Jesus, the only thing that's going to matter is, did you obey? Did you obey? Did you obey God? The writer of Ecclesiastes put it this way: this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. What about you? What characterizes your life? Oh, I know there's no one in this room as blatantly dishonoring to God as a wicked Herodias or a cowardly Herod. I know that. But if some fair observer would characterize your walk with God, the way you relate, not when you come to the Lord's house on Sunday morning, but when you're in the office on Monday morning, or when you're on the golf course on Saturday morning, would they say you're a man of courage like John, who consistently obeys God? Or they say you're a person of compromise like Herod and conspiracy like Herodias? Well, that's between you and the Spirit of God. But the only thing that really counts is to obey Him. And God will give us the grace to obey if we will yield ourselves completely to His authority. Let's pray together. God our Father, Your Word is like